An elderly couple was sitting together on the couch. His head was gently resting on her lap. And as she sweetly stroked his forehead, she removes his glasses and she looks into his eyes and says to him, "You know, with your glasses off, I see that attractive young man I fell in love with 50 years ago." And he responded, "You know, with my glasses off, you look pretty good too." The silly story has a simple truth. When clarity is absent, trouble is almost always present. We are spending time at the beginning of this new year regaining some clarity. We are fixing our focus so that we will focus on what God said should be clear. The theme verse for this entire series for us is Micah chapter 6, verse 8. It was read at the very beginning of this service. "He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." What does God focus on? Justice, mercy, humility. Repeat. Say that with me. Justice, mercy, humility. Repeat. And I hope those words burn into not only your memory, but into your heart as well. Today, we focus on justice, because God focuses on justice every day. God doesn't just like justice. God is justice. God doesn't just set the standard. God is the standard. Justice matters because it is grounded in the very character of God. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 89, "Righteousness and justice are the foundations of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you." And then he said in Psalm 33, "He loves whatever is just and good. The unfailing love of the Lord fills the earth." The Lord loves justice. And I think the reason why all across our planet that people care deeply about justice is because they are made like us in the image of God. So we value justice even if we don't acknowledge why we do. And this is unique to the human species. If a lion pounces on a gazelle, the lion feels no guilt for his actions. The other animals don't start a protest to defend the rights of the vulnerable and the weak. You see, if you do not believe in a creator God, and if your worldview is mechanistic, that we are just cosmic accidents and everything has happened by random chance, then why would you care about injustice? You should expect it. Your worldview says that the world continues the way it goes as it is by the domination of the strong over the weak. But even though evolution teaches that basic premise to children all around our planet, realistically, we don't want to live in a world where only the strong survive. Regardless of our worldview, we all want justice. And when we say that, primarily what people mean is we want to live in a world where there is the fair and equitable prosecution of the guilty. When you hear that chant, "We want justice," it means it doesn't matter if you're a member of law enforcement. It doesn't matter if you are in a position of power as a politician. It doesn't matter if you're a powerful CEO in the marketplace. It doesn't matter if you're a member of the clergy. Nobody is above the law. There should be fair and equitable prosecution of people that do wrong. But here's what happens. See, most people, when they speak of justice, focus on punish instead of flourish. Now, the Bible does talk about that kind of justice. The Bible does speak often and clearly about retributive justice. But the Bible speaks most often and most clearly about restorative justice. And this is very important. That more than just the prosecution of the guilty, the word justice in the Bible chiefly refers to the protection and provision for the innocent. To act justly is to live in such a way that everyone else has the opportunity to thrive. If you read through the book of 2 Samuel in the Old Testament, you will see in the 8th chapter of that book a list of all of the military conquests of David. It doesn't seem like that could be something that really helps you grow spiritually as you read through that, to be honest. But then you come to verse 15. And it says, "So David reigned over all Israel and did what was just and right for all his people." What does that mean? Does it mean that David fairly prosecuted everybody? It doesn't refer to that. David was just a just ruler because he was creating a culture and an environment where everyone in his kingdom could thrive and flourish. So we saw last time that God is not going to be bought off by religious activity that does not major in justice and mercy and humility. Don't you dare think that you can come to some place for an hour a week and give God his due and then go the rest of the week and do whatever you want. God wants to see justice and mercy and humility. And one of the most powerful and prophetic texts in all of our Old Testament, we see that very thing. Amos chapter 5, beginning in the 21st verse, the prophet wrote these words, "I hate, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I won't accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream." God is not saying that offerings are bad. God is not saying that music in worship is detestable. He loves those things. What God is saying is, don't you think with some offerings and some praise music that you can buy me off and live like you want. I want you to create a world where justice rolls like a river overflowing its banks. This week and next, what we're going to do is we're going to just momentarily kind of jump into a story that I think is the best visual picture in all of our Bibles of justice and mercy. It's a story from Jesus that we sometimes call the Good Samaritan. And it's not just one of the best known stories of the Bible. It's one of the best known stories in the world because it speaks to such a universal truth and longing. A guy's walking down a road. He gets mugged. He's left for dead in a ditch. Now these two guys come along. They see him in the ditch. These two guys, by the way, work for the local religious institution. They see him, but they ignore him. But a third guy comes along, and Jesus, on purpose, made this guy someone despised by that culture. His status and his ethnicity put him on the outside. But that third guy got down into the ditch, and he helped the man. And Jesus said, that is what it means to love your neighbor. And from that story, I want to establish three critical pillars for what I believe it means for justice to roll. The first, I think, obviously, is we don't do people wrong. We don't do things that put people in a ditch. Just people don't cheat. Just people don't victimize. Just people don't take advantage of their neighbors. You really have to appreciate the context that Micah was in. I said last week that Micah lived in a very unique time. The Assyrian Empire was threatening Israel. And in Micah's lifetime, the northern kingdom falls and is taken captive by Assyria. Now what happens when war occurs? Men die. There are widows and orphans. There are refugees. And you have a lot of people fleeing from the northern kingdom into the southern kingdom with nothing but the clothes on their backs. And you have a context where a lot of injustice can take place. People were taking advantage of desperate people. People were selling their homes. People were selling their property. People were selling their inheritance for pennies just to survive. And Micah speaks to this in chapter 2. He says, they covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them. They defraud a man of his home, a fellow man of his inheritance. He says in the very next chapter, in chapter 3, hear this, you leaders of the house of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. Her leaders judge for a bribe. Her priests teach for a price. And her prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us. And then in chapter 7, both their hands are equally skilled at doing evil. Officials and judges alike demand bribes. The people with influence get what they want, and together they scheme and twist justice. It is very hard to imagine a nation where leaders are corrupt. Leaders are constantly bribed, where the truth is suppressed, the poor are taken advantage of. I know it's a stretch, but please use your imagination to try to think of a nation like that. Don't miss that Micah is focusing his attention on the powerful people. All of his anger is directed at them, the judges and the officials and the prophets. They were taking advantage of the weak. And they would have said, we didn't do anything that was illegal. We offered them this much money for their house, and they took it. Here's the thing. Something can be legal and not be moral. Something can be legal and not be just. Practices that put people in a ditch need to be ditched. You see, just people are intentionally and ruthlessly examining all of their affairs so that they do not hurt people. This is important. The standard is not, well, the law says I can. The standard is not everybody does this. The standard is, does this reflect the character of God? And God has been clear about this subject. For example, Jeremiah 22, verse 3. This is what the Lord says. Do what is just and right. Rescue from the hand of his oppressor the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the alien, the fatherless, or the widow. And do not shed innocent blood in this place. By the way, this is just an aside. This is for free. Take time in the Old Testament to look at what is called the quartet of the vulnerable, the widow, the orphan, the poor, and the immigrant. God speaks a whole lot about those four situations. And usually, justice is found in that context. Don't do things that put people in a ditch. And part of not doing wrong means that we rescue people who are oppressed. So justice is more than just avoiding practices that put people in a ditch. Justice is refusing to avoid people that wind up in a ditch. You see, that's the second critical pillar of justice. We don't do people wrong, and we help those who have been wronged. And That was the very major point of Jesus' story. These two men that walked by that guy in the ditch could have said, "That's not on me. I didn't put him in the ditch." And Jesus never faulted them for putting him in a ditch. Jesus faulted them for not helping the guy out of the ditch. Justice is more than the absence of badness. It is the presence of active goodness. Just people advocate for and minister to those who have been wronged. And again, God has been very clear that this is what he focuses on. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17, the prophet says, "Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow." Or at the end of the book of Proverbs, we have this wisdom. "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up, judge fairly, defend the rights of the poor and needy." In August of 2019, it was shortly after there was a horrific mass shooting in El Paso, Texas. A Hispanic family was attending a Texas Rangers baseball game. There was a man that sat directly behind them, and because of that shooting, gave himself the opportunity to shout a barrage of insults and racial slurs at this family, and even interjected himself into their family photo using an obscene gesture. And after that game was over, the man was identified, and the Texas Rangers organization banned ever being able to attend another game at the Rangers Stadium. And I think that was a very appropriate and good response. But as I saw that story, I wondered if I had been there, and if I had seen that guy sitting just a few seats away, would I have done something? Would I have thought, you know, that's really terrible. I can't believe he's doing that, but I'm not here to get involved. I'm just here to see a baseball game. I like to think that I would have said something. Now I know my wife would have said something. And I think most of you would have said something. You see, justice demands engagement when detachment feels safer. In order to help, you have to get in the ditch. And here's the thing. When you have an opportunity to go into a ditch with somebody, it feels very scary. And if you're looking for an excuse to not go into the ditch, the devil will always be close by to give you that excuse. But just people refuse to live cowardly lives because they see the image of God in their neighbor, and they become champions for those who have no power. And sometimes they become challengers to the people who do have power. And that brings us to the third critical pillar of justice. We don't do people wrong, and we help those who have been wrong, and we try to right what's wrong. In other words, justice is more than just helping people out of a ditch. Justice is trying to make the road safer so fewer people wind up in the ditch. Because injustice is not just personal. Injustice oftentimes is structural. In other words, just people can be aware that oftentimes there are structures, there are systems that exist that help keep people oppressed. They might even be legal. Let me give you an example. Last year, 2019, that's 2021, so 2 years ago, 2019, I worked up at the legislature, as I do, and I fought against a proposal that would extend payday lending institutions from having interest rates go from the legal 300% to 700%. Payday lending institutions exist to give people who really don't have money, some money at an exorbitant interest rate, keeping them literally in utter bondage. They prey upon the poor. It is called usury. And it's wrong. And the people most affected are the poorest people among us, and it is a people group that we're told in Scripture we're supposed to care about. So I spoke at a subcommittee hearing on this. I prayed with and I spoke to several legislators about this. By the way, did you know 300% interest rates are legal in the state of Iowa with payday lending institutions? Is it legal? Yeah. Is it moral? No. I think two of the greatest men in our last century were Billy Graham and, I'm not looking at character, I'm looking at what they've accomplished on both of these men. Martin Luther King. They were both strong opponents of racism in our nation. Dr. Graham, at one of his crusades, said that he saw a rope that had been set up. One so that the coloreds knew where they were supposed to go, and the other for the whites to go in. And he personally went to this rope, began tearing it all down, and he told the organizer, if they put those ropes back up, he would not be preaching that night. But Dr. Graham wrestled with Dr. King's approach, because Dr. Graham believed that the way that you fight racism is by winning the heart. That's where racism lives. It lives in the heart. So he believed that the more hearts that are changed, the more racism has no room to live. And Dr. King would say, yes, I agree, but there are unjust laws and structures that need to be attacked even as we wait for people's hearts to change. And he would add this, he said this, it's true that changing a law cannot make you love me, but it might make you not hang me. The Bible says in Psalm 103, verse 1, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. And how does God work justice? Through his people. One of the responsibilities of the church is to stand up to power when it is recognizing, when it is not recognizing the image of God in all people. That, my friend, is the very reason I fight for the preborn. I need you to lean in for a couple of minutes with me, because what I'm about to say has the potential to be misunderstood. We live in a crazy world. Social media amplifies outrage. That's why it exists. It exists to help you get your outrage amplified. And I tell you to take a fast from Facebook, and I think you would thank me for that. But there is a certain holy outrage that I need to be capable of. And I cannot prostitute that to any agency or any political party. Right now, friend, right now, we have an opportunity to be a witness or lose our witness. All the surveys say that one of the top reasons why young people are leaving churches is because they believe that churches have sold themselves out to a political party in pursuit of power. I believe we need to support our leaders. I believe we must pray for our leaders. But our allegiance must not be to any political party. Our allegiance must always and only be to Jesus Christ, our Lord. So if you will allow me this, I want to be very open with you. The issue of justice, as I have already said, is why we must speak up for the lives of the preborn. Remember, I spoke earlier about fighting against a bill in our state legislature that would allow for 700% interest rate increases at payday lending institutions. And that was a Republican-led effort. And I opposed it with every ounce of vigor within me. I also oppose abortion. And I am very thankful for Republican-led efforts to end abortion in the state of Iowa. But I will say this. The last session, we had the strongest piece of pro-life legislation that was put forth that year, and it failed because of three Republicans who could not stand up for justice. And it angered me, to be honest with you, that the Republican Party moved heaven and earth to pass a gas tax in Iowa, but could not muster the votes to save preborn babies. You need to hear this. Both political parties will fail you. And allegiance to a party above Christ is absolutely wrong. As followers of Jesus Christ, we must agree upon the fact that every single human being deserves to be treated with dignity because they bear the image of God and have intrinsic sacred value because of that. We cannot lose our witness in pursuit of power. We are called to justice, loving our neighbor like Jesus told us to do. And there's coming a day when justice, true justice, is going to cover this entire planet. Everyone will flourish in that day. And one of the most beautiful sections in the book of Micah is that vision of that future. And the prophet received this from the Lord. It says in Micah chapter 4, "He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken." Part of our calling as a church is to be a witness to this world, of that world that should be, and one day will be. When the African nation of Mozambique was decolonized, it experienced a straight 15 years of horrific civil war. Over 1 million people were abused and murdered. And it was the churches that led the marches for peace in that nation. And that eventually led to the peace treaty that ended the war in Mozambique. The problem was that there were so many guns in the nation that had been used for such unthinkable things. So the churches started a program. They called it Swords into Plowshares. If you brought your gun to a church, you would receive a plow or a shovel. One village brought a whole cache of weapons and they received a tractor. And the churches in Mozambique gathered over 600,000 weapons that had been used to hurt and harm, and they turned it into a work of art. Look at this. This is actually made up of guns that had been turned over to churches, and it was a vision to try to make the world a better place. That's what we do. And listen clearly, I own a lot of guns. I believe in guns. I'm not speaking against guns here. We live in a broken world. Others need to see a glimpse that that's not what this world is supposed to be. So how do we do that? Justice, mercy, humility. Repeat. 2 Sundays from today, I'm going to collect 2 offerings. Isn't that exciting? We're going to do our regular offering. You put it in the box. That's your tithes. That's your offerings. Your regular giving. And I'm also going to have something else out to collect separate money above and beyond your regular giving. One that we're going to collect monies for a designated family to help keep them out of the ditch. I'm telling you now, so hopefully we can really be a blessing with this extra gift, 2 Sundays from today. See, I need you to hear this very clearly. Justice is never just us. To act justly is to love my neighbor no matter who they are, no matter where I find them, no matter what they've done. To act justly is to want all to be blessed like I have been. Pastor and teacher John MacArthur said when he was in college, he ran track. And he was on the 4x4 relay. And the 4x4 relay is where four people run one time around a track each, and they pass the baton to the next as they do so. And he ran the second leg. And he was given the baton after the first leg, and he ran a very strong second leg. And now they're tied with another school for first place. And he made a really good baton pass to the third leg. And the guy took off, and he went around the curve, and he was coming up the back stretch, and then he just stopped. And he sat down on the infield grass, and his teammates assumed that he had pulled a hamstring or maybe twisted his ankle. And so they all rushed over there to him, and they said, "Are you hurt?" He said, "No, you know what, honestly, I just didn't want to run anymore today." And his focus was only on his desires, and the entire team was disqualified as a result. Here is the thing. The way that you run your race is having an impact on other people's lives. When you run a good race, you inspire other people to run a good race too. And there are people, and you know them, you have them in your life, that when you are with them, you know they want you to win. They challenge you. Don't you want to run your race that way? I do. I don't just want to run my race so that I win. I want to run my race so that others have the opportunity to win as well. Because when God judges my race, that's what he's going to focus on. I want you to stand up. I want to pray over you this morning. God, you have been clear. I'm not always clear, God. And so if I have said anything today that needs to be more clear, I ask your Holy Spirit to do that. We want to focus on what you focus on. We want to be passionate about what you are passionate about. We want our hearts to break over the things that break your heart. So God, help us to understand and pursue a more just way of living.